Clint, I almost didn't make it through that one. I looked down and saw some of our teens with tears in their eyes. It just goes to show really how amazing God's grace is. And the more you think about it, and the more that you just dwell on the fact that He's given us something that we didn't deserve. He paid for it. He paid for our sins on that cross out of a love that's more amazing than we could ever imagine. And our teens, some of the ones that I saw with the tears in your eyes were the ones that got saved this week. That just is a testament to how real it is in their life. And I'm excited. This whole week has been focused on one topic of allowing your life and your heart to be set on fire for the things of God. We get passionate about things in our lives. We get passionate about things that we love for ourselves. People get passionate about their cars, about their homes, teenagers, about their video games, about their TV programs, about their internet sites, about all these different things, passionate about their cell phones for texting. We get passionate about things, but too many times we get passionate about things that aren't glorifying to God. In every camp we have, it never fails that we have teenagers come back with a renewed zeal, a renewed passion for the things of the Lord. And this camp hasn't been any different. And as Pastor Dan said, this by far, I would venture to say, has been one of our greatest camps also. And each year, I think I was talking to Brother Mark Kathman earlier, and he said, every time we come, we say it gets better. How can it keep doing that? And my word was, we just can't cap what God can do. We teenagers, we saw an unbelievable camp this year. Well, come August, when summer camp comes around, it can be even better. Imagine that. Imagine that. But during morning devotions, you know, each day the teenagers would when they woke up, after eating breakfast, of course, they would have a time where we had a morning devotion where it was, you know, one morning Cameron gave his testimony, one morning Philip Thompson came and challenged the teenagers. And then after that morning devotion, the teens would be let to go and find a place by themselves, a time for them to have a personal quiet time and a personal devotion with the Lord. And we gave them handbooks that they used throughout the week at camp for notes and things, and in that had devotions that they could read through, and it gave scriptures for them to think about. And it just challenged them in their daily lives and in their walk with the Lord. And during the morning devotions, one of the devotions explained how the things present or absent in the life can determine the fire that the heart is going to have for the Lord. And just like an ordinary fire, anyone who has lived here since 1997 can remember the wildfires that took place around here in Volusia County. How the smoke, I mean, the wildfires were so just out of control and burning so many things that the smoke was just, it was in our homes, it was everywhere we went. It was something we couldn't get away from. But if you remember, the thing that triggered those wildfires were the conditions. The conditions of those wildfires, it was just right. It was dry enough. It was hot enough. We hadn't had rain. And it just took one thing to spark it, and it set it off. The conditions were right. Some of the things that needed to be present were also present. I remember stories on the news where they would suspect that somebody had flicked a cigarette or something out the window that sparked a fire. Something as simple as that little smoldering ember set thousands of acres on fire. Because the conditions were right, and the things that needed to be present were there, and the things that didn't need to be there weren't there. And as I thought about that, and reading that devotion, I thought about the fact of how the teenagers' lives are the same. And really all of our lives. We can get on fire for the Lord when the conditions are right. But the thing is when those wildfires happened here in Volusia County, we didn't have any control over the conditions. But we have control over the conditions we allow our life to have. We have control over the conditions that we put ourselves in, and we have control over the conditions that we face day in and day out when it comes to allowing things like sin to be regular in our lives. And so when the teenagers get to camp, what happens, it's almost like the conditions are perfect. The TVs are gone. The worldly music is gone. The internet, the cell phones, the worldly friends who aren't going to go to camp, stay home. And so the conditions are right for a heart to begin to ignite and set on fire for the Lord. And so when we come back, The problem is, unfortunately, most of the time, when those conditions are right at camp, within 24 hours of returning home, sometimes too often Satan is able to take a raging wildfire that's in the heart of a teenager for the Lord and has the ability to begin to interrupt that fire with the conditions and bring that once raging wildfire down to a controlled burn. Because the conditions are no longer right to maintain that fire. Now, it's not, and I've told the teenagers week in and week out, teenagers, is camp the only place that you can have a spiritual revival and a fire built in your heart for the Lord? No. I've told them that camp is not where it has to happen. Camp's not the only place it can happen. I told them, I said, the only thing you need to do is when you get home, you need to make sure that your conditions at home match the conditions you had at camp. And then you'll be able to maintain that fire burning. I told the teenagers, when you get back home and Satan is going to try everything he can to put that fire out, it would be about as easy for us if we allow that fire to burn and we set the conditions just right when we get home. It would be like a fireman trying to go out into one of those fires in 1997 with nothing but a bucket of water. He could have thrown that bucket of water on the fire and it would have ate the water right up. And the fire would have burned. And so what I've challenged our teenagers to do is when they get home, remove everything that's going to douse that fire. Sin and Satan is still going to try to attack that fire. But what we need to do is limit with what we can limit to keep Satan from being able to douse that fire. We need to cut the things and set the conditions right for that fire to keep going. And one of the things that I have reviewed, you know, in reviewing this idea of fires and stuff is the renewed wildfire that takes place in the hearts of a teenager must not stop. And I believe as adults, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, even as young adults, singles, who don't have any kids of their own, we have a responsibility to make sure the conditions are right for this generation, these young people, so that that fire that they have in their hearts now can continue. We have a responsibility to make the conditions right. And unfortunately, too many of us in this country and in this world have thrown our hands up in the air and said, well, it doesn't matter. They're going to do what they're going to do. They'll learn, you know, the hard way. And all we've done is set the conditions in the favor of Satan to where he can keep any fire from burning in their hearts for the Lord. And so what I want to challenge us with tonight, and it says in your handout tonight, the title is simply, Let the Family Ignite. Teenagers' hearts can ignite and they can become on fire for the Lord, but parents and families, I challenge you, it needs to take place in the entire family. The entire family needs to ignite for the Lord Jesus Christ. One match burning by itself provides light and fire, but when you put five or six matches together and strike them, the fire gets hotter, the fire gets brighter, and the fire gets harder to put out. We need some families to ignite. And it says in your handout, certain things present or absent in your life can determine if a fire in your heart will burn out of control for Christ. It's the things that you're going to allow in your homes. Teenagers have already made some decisions about some things they want to get out of their homes, their own rooms, out of the things that are in their life that are going to limit those conditions. Because the truth is, and it says there in your handout, Satan is able to take raging wildfires that have erupted in the hearts of teenagers and bring them to a controlled burn. So what are we going to do? As adults, whether we have teenagers of our own or whether that we're single, what can we do? How are we going to help ignite a fire in the hearts of this, and it says next, but it's crossed out on your handout, generation. Because this is the generation that we need to feed. This is the generation that we need to care for. This is the generation that we need to help get grounded in the Word of God so that we can see missionaries, preachers, pastors, pastors' wives, people out of this group right here be able to go out and reach more for Christ. Amen. So what are we going to do to help this generation? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17. It's a great story here about the Apostle Paul. And as he's traveling on his missionary journeys, and he comes to the city of Athens. And I love what takes place in the story. And I believe we can pull three principles that we can learn from the Apostle Paul on how to keep this fire burning in the hearts of young people today. Before we look at it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you now, God. And I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done at camp. It wasn't me. It wasn't Pastor Dan. It wasn't Pastor Larry. It wasn't Pastor Tommy. And it wasn't any of our leaders. God, it was you being able to work in the hearts of the teens that yielded themselves over to you, God. And how amazing it is to watch what you can do with hearts, Lord, that are broken and open to allowing you to work in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we come home, it wouldn't just stop when we get back here in Daytona. And Lord, many of the teens that desire to just be able to stay at camp, Lord, I pray that they would have a desire to bring camp home, to let their families erupt in a fire, Lord, that is on just a blaze for you. Lord, help us tonight to learn from your word how that we as adults, and Lord, how these teenagers can continue to grow in their just desire for you and their passion for you. Lord, might we all leave this building tonight set afire just for the Lord. Lord, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me at Acts 17. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is sent out from Berea. And as he's sent out from Berea, in verse 15, it says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." And so Paul's there and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas. And it says in verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore, disputing he and his in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily and with them that met with him." You know, as I read that short passage, I noticed a few things about the Apostle Paul and what was taking place. What stood out first to me was that word stirred. And so I began to reread those verses and study it out. And as Paul went to Athens and waited for Timothy and Silas, he didn't just go and sit in a room and wait for them. It says on your handout, one of the things, how are we going to be able to help ignite a fire in the hearts of this generation? It's going to come by watching. We have to watch. We can't sit back and just wait for things to happen. The Apostle Paul, as he sat there, he didn't just say, "Okay, let me find a comfortable place for me to sit and just hang back until Timothy and Silas get here." No, he went and he began to look around. He began to check the environment around him. Look down at verse 16 with me for a minute. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," he was waiting, but notice, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." He was looking around and he noticed some things. And as he noticed those things, it really began to eat at him. Look down at verse 23. Some of the things that he even noticed. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declaring I unto you.'" Paul said, "Look, let me declare who this unknown God is that you are trying to worship. I can tell you who he is, I know." And he didn't just sit back. He was watching what the people were doing. These people were going around looking for answers. They were waiting to be fed. They didn't know. You know, I had the privilege to visit 4 high schools and 2 middle schools on a regular basis. A week doesn't go by that I'm not in a high school or a middle school. And parents, when I go into those schools, I don't know if any of you have ever gone or had the ability to walk the halls of these schools on a regular day during school. I know you might go for open house and things like that, but I venture to say that's different. When you go during the day, some of the things that you would see at that school, I'd be willing to say that, parents, you would be shocked and amazed at what takes place on a public school campus or even a private school campus. And you'd be shocked at maybe many times even how your son or daughter acts on that campus because of the influences of what's around them. And parents, what we've got to do is be able to watch the lives of our teenagers. We have to watch the lives of young people. We have to watch the surroundings around us, and we need to watch the surroundings around those God has placed under our authority. We have to have a responsibility to look. When Paul was sitting there, he didn't just sit back and wait. While even while he was waiting, he was looking. Looking to see for opportunity and looking to see what was wrong in the picture. And Paul saw what was wrong. And so we might ask, when you're at school, teenagers, do you get singled out for being a Christian? Do you get laughed at sometimes for going to church Wednesday night or Sunday morning, or spending some of your spring break instead of hanging out on the beach, hanging out at a church camp? You get laughed at? And we say, why? Some of you get laughed at, but why? Because the flesh is weak. We get laughed at because somebody else doesn't understand who Christ is. And a lot of times when we get laughed at, it causes us to back off. Because the flesh is weak. You know, when Jesus went and prayed in Matthew 26, 41, and he told the disciples to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why? Why did he have to tell them and tell them, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation? Because he knew the flesh was weak. He said that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, it also says over in 1 Peter 5:8, it says it on your handout, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Teenagers, Pastor Dan's message when he talked about being sober, did it open your eyes a little bit? Because it wasn't being sober being the fact that we can get drunk on alcohol. No, it was we can get intoxicated on television. We can get intoxicated on worldly music. We can get intoxicated on the things of the world real easily. And just like if you're intoxicated on alcohol, it messes up everything on the way that you look. You can't see straight. You can't think straight. And here it says in Peter the same thing, be sober and be vigilant. Be on the lookout, parents, in your homes. Be on the lookout for how Satan is going to try to come and attack your son or daughter into doing something by watching something or listening to something. Instead of maybe spending more time with you. Spending more time with the family. Satan is able to attack the family by simply not allowing the family to spend time together. And parents, we have to be watching. If we don't spend time with our children, there's no way we can watch what's going on. You know, Satan is real. Parents, we have to be on the lookout. And so what we're going to find is that we can keep the fire ignited in the hearts of our young people if we'll simply allow us to sit and watch. Not wait, but we need to watch. See what's going on. But now there's something else that's going to happen after we've been watching. What are we going to do as we're living and we see these things take place in our homes, in our lives, in these young people's lives? When we're watching, notice what Paul did next. In that verse 16, and it said, now Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And as that word stirred, you go and you research that and you look it up. I think we all can kind of get the idea what happens when you stir a fire. It gets hotter, it gets brighter, it gets more agitated. And what happened was as Paul watched those things, he woke up to what was going on and what needed to be done. Parents, we need to wake up. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, singles, we need to wake up to what's taking place right now in the lives of these young people. We need to wake up and do something about it. According to verse 16, when Paul was waiting and he saw those things, it stirred him up. What Paul saw got him fired up. It's kind of like Josiah, teenagers, this morning when we were talking about it. Josiah said he loved the Lord. He wanted to seek after God. So what did he do when he saw idolatry? Exactly. He went and destroyed it. Not just moved it out of the way. He broke it. He burned it. He crushed it. He did everything he could to where it wouldn't even be found again. He got stirred up. And parents, we've got to be able to wake up. I believe that Paul was stirred because of that, not only because of the idolatry, but also because he could see that the people that were there were being deceived by Satan. And Paul's not the only example of this. You know, I love the story, and for sake of time, I won't go read it, but in Exodus 32, when Moses came back down off the mountain, and he saw the people dancing around with idols, the Bible says that Moses, he became angry. He became very upset about what he was sawing to the point to where he threw down the tablets, and then he goes out there and he begins to rebuke them for what they were doing. He woke up to what was going on. He noticed that it wasn't right. He didn't just say, well, I'll let them figure it out themselves. He did something about it. And we have the responsibility as adults and parents to wake up and do something about what's happening in the lives of the young people today. Now's the time to do something. It's never too late. Here are these teenagers come back. Some of them have come back totally changed from the way that they left you on Sunday. And some of you parents have come to me. Now, I don't know what you did at camp, but thank you. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. And just because they leave my presence, I can promise you the Lord, His presence hasn't left them. And so when they're at home and you begin to see them change a bit, what has happened is things have gotten in the way. And the presence of God in their life through His Word, through being in church on Sunday and Wednesday nights, is beginning to fade. You know, I fear that too many adults have given up on this generation with that mentality of, let them learn for themselves. No. I sit down with many of these boy teenagers, these men teenagers, and I share with them my heart and my life when I was a teenager. And say, listen, I learned it this way, and praise the Lord, I can tell you how to not do it that way. And parents, some of us have a problem with that. If I told my teenager how I lived my life, man, I don't know what they would do. Well, no, you want to know how you handle that? You tell them, look, this is what I did, and I love you so much, I don't want you to make that mistake. I love you enough to share with you what happened in my life and why I want to protect you. In fact, I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to put boundaries in your life so that you don't have that problem. We've got to wake up to what's going on with our teenagers today. It breaks my heart when we come back from camps ignited like this, and a week later, a month later, I begin to see them fade. That fire begins to just kind of become a glow. And I try to get them back in the Word of God. I try to challenge them. I try to encourage them. The next thing I know, they're not there the next week at church. I try to call them and they're not answering their phone because they know they're starting to feel guilty. But they don't know how to handle it. They need some people at home that can encourage them, that can challenge them. You know, we have the responsibility. We have that responsibility as parents to wake up now, it says in your handout, and do something about it. Young people everywhere are watching, whether you like it or not, seeking to find answers to the questions they may not have. The questions that they need to know answers to. And many times we don't answer them because we don't know them. Many times they won't ask them. But we need to know our teenagers. We need to watch them. We need to know them. We need to be ready and wake up. And then finally, the last thing that we see with Paul here, and this is really my favorite thing, is he watched, he woke up, and then he warred against it. He went and he fought. He didn't just sit back and do nothing. Parents, we're going to be able to keep this fire in our teenagers' lives ignited by warring against it. Many people sit back and say to themselves, it's no use, they won't listen. Believe me, these teenagers listen. What's happened is that they won't listen if we don't live what we tell them. Why would I listen to somebody that tells me how to build a house if all they know how to do is fix a car? If I see the mechanic work on my car and he does a great job and he says, hey, how about I help you build a house? Thinking, you know how? I work on cars. I'm not going to let somebody help me that hasn't showed me in their life that they know. And so what we've got to do is realize that they will listen, but we need to check ourselves, adults. Singles, you don't know the influence you can have on a teenager. And if you don't believe me, ask Israel. Ask Philip. They come out there and they spend time. Guys, do you love and appreciate Philip and Israel? They do. They do because these guys live a life that models what they're telling the teenagers they need to do. And the teenagers know they make mistakes. Parents, they know you make mistakes. But hey, they confess and say, hey, you know what? I've made a mistake. And the teenagers say, you know what? I'll keep listening to you. Parents, don't ever get to the point to where you don't think a teenager will listen to you. That mindset wasn't in the Apostle Paul. That's not what he believed. He didn't think that, well, they're not going to listen to me. They've got all these own things going on in their lives. You know, we've got to understand something. Look what Paul does, though. We need to understand that when Paul saw what was going on, it says, therefore, in verse 17, disputing in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily, and when they met with him there. You know, so he went on a daily, until Timothy and Silas got there, he was daily in the market working and warring against these people, teaching them. And then he had these people of philosophers to go against. He says, when certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encouraged him or encountered him, they come and they want to know more. And some said, what will this babbler say? So they were just coming. Let's see what he says. And so as they came, you know what he did? He sat and he took and he began to teach them. And they took him, it says in verse 19, and brought him unto Ergapus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, wherefore thou speakest, is. They wanted to hear and wanted to know more. But they would have never done that had Paul not decided, hey, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to fight. They wouldn't have got to that point if Paul in his heart didn't decide that I'm going to war against what's going on. Parents, we can't give up. We've got to fight. Adults, we've got to fight for this generation. We've got to war against what Satan is doing. We need to check ourselves first, and then we need to go fight with them. There's some teenagers right here I'd go fight tooth and nail with. I'd go wherever they need to go to fight. I know some of them that go in places around this city that they'll try to go and witness to some people. They'll try to go and war against what Satan's doing, just to try to share a testimony or a gospel track with somebody. And I tell them, I said, hey, you ever go in those places and you feel that it's unsafe, call me, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'm willing to war with you. We've got to be ready. We've got to be willing to go out there and willing to fight against the wickedness for these young people. The battle for this generation is not over, and it's not only for those who have kids. Look with me at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Teenagers, are you there? Say amen. All right. Titus 2, verse 4. This battle isn't just for parents. This battle against these young people is for every one of us. And in Titus, as Paul is writing here to Titus, and he's speaking to him of the things of the church, notice what he says in verse 4. And he's just speaking of the women and the men in the church. He doesn't say anything about your children. He just talks about the men and the women. He says that they may teach the young women, being the older women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to other or to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Singles, adults without kids, we have a responsibility, according to God's word, to take these young ladies and these young men under our wings and help them to be grounded and growing in the word of God. We have a fight that is on our hands, and we have all the tools and everything that we need. We have all the tools and protection that we're ever going to need. But whether or not you use it is going to be up to you. God has equipped us with everything we need to fight. You know, war is spoken of so many times throughout the Bible. And I love how it becomes real clear that God has given us every tool we need. In Ephesians 6, we won't go there for now for sake of time. I'll flip there. But in Ephesians 6, verse 12, when God is speaking of the armor that He's given to us, He's given us an armor that we're to use, that we can be equipped with to be able to fight. And in Ephesians 6, verse 12, He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan is a very real figure, and his armies are fighting in the high places, but God's not willing to allow him to have the victory. It's not going to happen. But what we've got to do is take what he has given us to be equipped with to fight against Satan and fight for these young people in their lives. Show them what that Christ has given them. These 8 that have been saved this week, church, I challenge you, pray for them. Pray for them. You don't have to know their names one by one, but you can pray for them. There's 8 new souls that trusted Christ this week that are now going to face Satan as soon as they walk back out of these doors. What we have to do, not just as families, not just as a church, but as individuals, we need to be able to watch what's going on around us. Watch the lives these teenagers have to go through and face. Be willing as we watch it to do something about it. When we see those things, when we see our teenagers struggling with things in their life, we need to be willing to help them, not condemn them. Too many times parents want to condemn their child for doing wrong. But what they need to know is, hey, it's all right. I love you. I'm going to help you get through this. And that's what our teenagers need. They need to be able to have that fire within their hearts stirred. Tonight, what I want you to be able to do is search your heart, it says on the handout, and find what things may be lying around in your life that are, you need to find the things that in your life that are not any fire. You need to find the things in your life that are going to hinder that fire that you have for the Lord, and remove them. Teenagers, you've made that decision this week. There's things in your life, teenagers, you know, that are smothering every bit of your fire. And you've made decisions to get it out. Now, parents, I challenge you on the way home, ask them. Don't just say, "How was camp?" And when the teenager says it was good, leave it at that. What'd you learn? Did you make any decisions? Find out what's going on. Don't allow things in your home that are going to smother your teenager's fire. Let your teenagers teach you sometimes. They teach me. We've got to be able to open ourselves up, because now's the time for the families to ignite. Teenagers, the fire has started in you this week. I challenge you to go home and set your family on fire. Go home and share with them the things that you've learned at camp this week. Teenagers that got saved, go home. Some of them called your parents already from out at camp. They were excited. Go home, share with your parents what you've done this week. And parents, respond. Respond with a desire to say, "You know what? I'm going to do something for you now. I'm going to war against this. I'm going to pay more attention to what goes on in your life and the things that are in your life that are going to hinder you from this word. I'm going to help you get rid of." Parents, my prayer tonight is that you would stand with me and the rest of this church and those of us that are willing to stand and fight for this generation, because they're so important, they're so valuable, and they're so special. Let's stand tonight and let's pray together. Let's pray for these that are here tonight, these teenagers that have made these decisions, and let's be willing tonight to let a fire ignite in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you now. God, we thank you so much for what you've done this week. Lord, I thank you for how you just moved. And Lord, I just pray now that these families that are here tonight, that are represented by these teenagers, God, they would have a desire and a passion to burn for you. And Lord, I just pray now that as we stand here tonight, Lord,